voice tonight. And I do believe that there are many of you here that are going to leave this place with revelation and understanding. Things that you have been questioning or struggling with, or deceiving spirits that have been paying you a visit, maybe that you have not told anyone else about. God is going to minister to you in this place tonight. Many of you are going to leave this place strengthened, encouraged, and God is going to pour into you virtue. Virtue. If you desire for that tonight, I want you to lift both hands, and I want you to begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost pray through you tonight. That's it, ladies. Pray in other tongues. Let your spirit cry out to God. Let your spirit begin to cry out and to say things that your lips cannot say. That's it. Yes, let your spirit speak unto the Spirit of the Lord. That's it. If you haven't prayed in tongues in a while, I want to encourage you tonight. Let the Holy Ghost be released right now. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Let's hear your voices. Let your voices out to God. I come against every spirit of confusion. I silence every voice of hell. God, I'm asking you to release a spirit of understanding and revelation into the minds and the hearts of every listener in this place. In Jesus' name, let's thank him for what he's going to do and what he's already started. Let's worship him. Jesus, I thank you. I bless you. I honor you. I give you glory. Jesus. God bless you. You can be seated here tonight. How many of you here in this sanctuary have ever had your car or your home broken into? Let me see your hands. Okay, whoa. You'd almost think I was in Stockton. Well, if I were to ask that questions to my ladies back home, I guarantee you there would be a very high percentage. And, you know, it's getting crazy out there. It really is. It's not just your typical nighttime thieves anymore, but these people are getting wild. We're a part of a neighborhood watch, and we get emails and stuff. You know, people report things. And just from the reports in our neighborhood, these thieves are getting so bold. They're cutting the wires to people's alarm systems. They're breaking in the middle of the day while the people are home. They're drugging their dogs. I mean, weird stuff. I have a dog they could drug. Just kidding. It was back in 2002. My husband's parents had just moved to St. Louis. And their house in Stockton sat empty for a few months. Well, you know, thieves have their communities. And word got round that there was this big, beautiful home sitting empty in the middle of a quiet, lonely orchard. One day, my husband got a call from the Stockton Police Department, and they said, Mr. Haney, We found some documents that you might be interested in. They had your parents' information on them. We found them during a drug bust, and we wanted to let you know. Well, another red flag that happened is during this drug bust, when the police, you know, when they bust in these homes, these people have no idea that they're coming. There was a lady sitting at a table eating Kentucky Fried Chicken mashed potatoes out of a styrofoam bowl with a gold fork. And they were like, you know, something's just not quite adding up here. So they decided they better go ahead and investigate. So as my husband and the police drove down that long gravel road to his parents' home, and they walked up to the front porch and they opened the front door, it literally looked as if someone had moved. All of my mother-in-law's tapestries on her walls, her pictures, everything had been stripped off the walls. The sofas, the chairs, the tables, everything had been moved out. Even her china in her china cabinet, everything had been stripped. They walked upstairs to find that even the linens off the beds were taken. Things were thrown out of drawers and just tossed all around the room. It was an absolute wreck in the thieves' attempt to find something valuable. And even my father-in-law's safe, you know, a safe is safe, right? Well, they had removed this safe and they had taken it to the garage and torched it open. It was a pitiful sight. But God did help them, and miraculously, they recovered most of their items. But if you have ever been the victim of a thief, then you understand the after effects that are associated with a violation and the intrusion of a stranger coming into your home. I remember that next Christmas, when everyone was there, the kids, you know, they were younger and they didn't think it was quite as cool to go upstairs now without, you know, parents being around. That eerie feeling that lingered in the atmosphere. Let me tell you something about a thief. A thief doesn't really care about the underwear in your drawer or the old tennis shoes that you keep in your closet. He could care less about the skirt that you found at the thrift store last week or the pillows on your bed. But all he's after are the valuable things in your home. He only wants the things that are important. Maybe he's after that wad of money that you keep stashed underneath your mattress. Or maybe the diamond ring that was passed down to you from your great-great-grandmother that you hide in a little box in the back of a drawer. And a good thief, he watches you. You know, they're smart. I've seen them pushing baby strollers down our neighborhood, and you look close enough, and there's no baby in that stroller. And he'll take his car and he'll park outside your house a few doors down and he'll take notice of the times that you leave for work every morning. He'll watch as the family gets together every Sunday morning and you're on your way to church. He takes notice of the times when your valuable things are not being guarded. Now, the Bible doesn't give us too many detailed descriptions of Satan, but there is one thing that it tells us about him. John 10:10 says that he works with the same approach and the same methods as a thief. It says the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And just like the creeps and the thugs that roam our neighborhoods, Satan doesn't come into our lives just to steal anything from you and I. He doesn't. A lot of times he'll attack our health. He'll attack our finances. He'll attack our marriages. But it's not really about those things. He will attack things like that in our life in order to gain access to the very valuable things that we possess. We can see the footsteps of this thief in the life of a young man by the name of Samson. Now, Samson was a young man who was born into a very godly heritage, just like many of you sitting here tonight. He was born a Jew. He was raised in the Jewish culture. He was taught the truth of the one true God. He wasn't taught to serve idols or other gods. But Samson had something very valuable in his house that the others did not. The Spirit of God rested upon him in a powerful and supernatural way that the others did not have. What was it that caused God to single Samson out? What was it? I mean, there were hundreds of other young Jewish men at this time. What was it that caused God to put his hand and his finger upon Samson's life and allow his power to flow through this young man? It was his commitment as a Nazarite. The word Nazarite means to consecrate or to separate. And when a person took the Nazarite vow, it was a leap beyond just, well, I'm going to show up at the synagogue for prayer, or, you know, don't worry, I'll be there to honor the Sabbath. It was a leap beyond those typical type of commitments. But this commitment to God was not just some private, internal, well, God knows my heart type of commitment to God. But these Nazarites were required by God to display outward signs to the world around them that exposed who they belonged to. These signs, these men and women understood this. They understood the secret that the power of the Spirit flowed through one doorway, and this doorway was through visible and physical acts of consecration to their God. They did not get to choose what these commitments would be. They didn't. Like Brooklyn said, they didn't wake up one morning and say, okay, God, I really want to walk in the power of the Spirit. I want your power to rest upon my life, so I'm willing to get off social media for a week, whatever their social media might have been back then. Pictures on a rock, I don't know. Or, you know, they didn't wake up one day and say, okay, Lord, I want this power in my life, so I'm willing to give up McDonald's French fries for a year. No, these things were specified by God. God chose what these commitments would be in order for his Spirit to flow and manifest in their lives. Read with me. We're going to turn to Numbers chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And this tells us what was required by God to become a Nazarite. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. Notice it was separation unto the Lord. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried or raisins. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. And all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body, or he couldn't come to near a corpse. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, or for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is on his head. And all the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. So in God's perspective, separation is holiness. God said, if you want my power to rest upon you in this dimension, there are three outward displays of separation that I require from you. Number one, they were not to eat any grapes. They were not to drink any wine or raisins, nothing of the vine of any kind. Number two, they were to let their hair grow. This was men and women. It could not be cut. Number three, they were never to come in contact or to touch anything dead. Even if a parent or a child were to pass away, they could basically not go to the funeral. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you because that's who I am. I'm going to be just real transparent. It does not make any sense to me. I do not understand why God did not want them to cut their hair. Think about it. I don't know. I can picture these Nazarites, like these guys that walk around Stockton with these long dreadlocks. I'd be saying, you know, you need to cut that nasty stuff off. I don't know. I cannot tell you. It does not make any sense to my human reasoning why or what the spiritual connection was between Samson's long hair and the power of God resting upon his life. I don't know. Nor can I tell you why there was some spiritual connection with not coming in contact with a corpse. I mean, think about it. Maybe sanitary reasons. But would that make sense if somebody that you love very deeply passed away? That does not make sense. Nor do I understand what in the world was wrong with eating grapes. What was wrong with that? I mean, grapes are good for you. Maybe wine or strong drink. I mean, you can understand that a little better. But raisins, I mean, hey, they're good for you. They've got a lot of nutrients. Makes sense to eat them, right? Ladies, I've come to tell you tonight that God's ways do not always make sense to our understanding. The things that God requires from us, the things that he asks from us, never has he given an explanation on why he required them. You can search the scriptures. God never disclosed why he required these certain commitments. He never explained. He never went into detail. Well, this is the scientific reasoning and this is the theological understanding of what's behind this that I'm asking you to do. He never went into detail on why he required the things that he did. All we know is that there was a supernatural power that was connected to these commitments of consecration that he asked from these people. These things that God asked them to separate from worked as the conduits or as the channels from which the supernatural power of God flowed from into that man or woman's life. The scripture gives us evidence of this, how the power of the Spirit was directly connected with the things that God asked Samson to abstain from. Read with me Judges chapter 14. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath. And they came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him, or he tore him up, as he would have rent a kid, a goat, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Over and over again, the thief began to watch Samson. He began to notice how the power of God was resting upon this man's life. He stood back and he began to study him. He watched his every move. He took notice and wrote down the times when he would see a weakness in his character or a weakness in his attitude, because there was something he was after. And it was not his heritage. He didn't care about his heritage. It was not his doctrine. He never touched his doctrine. It was not even his prominent position as a judge. None of these things were touched. None of these things were attacked, because the thief was after the source of where his power was coming from. He knew that it was Samson's consecration to his God that empowered the Spirit of the Lord to rise up on his behalf when that lion came against him. He understood this. And Satan knew that he could only go so far in Samson's life. He knew he could only touch him so much as long as Samson was under the umbrella of consecration to his God. So the thief went lifting up the mattresses, so to speak, in Samson's life. He went digging through his pockets, looking and searching to steal and embezzle the source of his power with God. He knew that if he could destroy the channels that this anointing and this power and this divine protection was flowing from, then the presence of God would eventually be cut off from his life. And when that happened, everything else would eventually follow. My husband had a dear friend who was very, very close to him growing up. They were more like brothers. This guy had a passion for God. I mean, he had a call of God upon his life. Him and my husband would, before we were married, they would lock themselves in the sanctuary or the chapel for days on end, praying and fasting and, I mean, walking in the Spirit. He had a powerful anointing upon his life, and the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him. One day, they were visiting, and he, out of the blue, turned to my husband, and he said, "Nathaniel, I've been thinking. I think I've come to the conclusion that standards or outward holiness doesn't have, outward separation doesn't have anything to do with holiness." He said, "Now, I think they're good disciplines, and you know, if a Christian wants to live by them, then that's fine." My husband said, "I knew that day the enemy was after his soul. He tried to reach for him. They would sit down together in his office, and they would go through the scriptures together, and my husband would pray for him, and he reached for him. But this young man chose to believe the lie that holiness was not important. And now, today, that man is so far from God. He is so far and entrenched in the grasp and the grips of deception. You can visit where he's at right now, his church, and he will baptize you any way you want to be baptized. You want to be baptized in the name of Buddha? No problem. doesn't even believe it's necessary to speak in tongues anymore, doesn't believe anything. He said as a young man, he grew up on the pews of Christian Life Center. He witnessed miracles. He witnessed the Shekinah glory of God. And now he lives so blinded by the enemy, where everything of value has been stolen from his life. And ladies, it did not start with doctrinal misconceptions. It never started with an attack on doctrine. It started with an attack on holiness, because it's the channel from where the Spirit of God flows to in that person's life. Hatayeraye, ikayolomotiyalamaki. Ladies, we have to recognize the sources that our God uses in our lives. Outward holiness is not just a United Pentecostal Church standard. Outward holiness is not just a platform standard. It's not just a church standard. It's not just a good discipline. But our separation from this world is powerful. It is powerful. It's the channel. It's the pipeline from where the anointing of God flows from into our lives and into our families and into the church. Have you ever noticed that is why it's always a source of strife and controversy? If it wasn't important, it wouldn't be attacked. Have you ever noticed it's usually the first thing that is stolen from a child of God's life when they begin to backslide? Because the thief knows that if he can get the channel cut off, everything else will eventually follow. I was talking with a woman a while back in my church whose family goes back several generations in Pentecost. She came into my office and she was very concerned and very burdened, and we were talking. She had several of her siblings who had been raised on the Pentecostal pew, knew the truth of the scriptures. They started believing these crazy off-the-wall doctrines. I'm telling you, there's some weird stuff out there. And it's so accessible everywhere you look. She just couldn't understand. I'll never forget. She looked at me and tears began to fill her eyes. And she said, "Sister Haney, I have gone back in my mind and searched in my mind to the years that were spent in our home growing up. What went wrong? What would happen? What would cause them to turn and to become the people that they've become?" And she said, "What would cause a Pentecostal young person to turn away from loving the truth and believe these crazy doctrinal beliefs?" And she looked at me, I'll never forget it, and tears just started flowing down her face. And she said, "I can point you to the day that all of this confusion started entering our home." She said it was the day that my mother started cutting and trimming her hair. And she looked at me, she said, "As a young girl, I never forgot that. And I made up my mind, that will not be me. That will not be me." And I want to tell you, my friends, tonight, this thing is not just about you and me. It's not about us and our image and how we're trying to fit in, but there is a supernatural covering that is placed over our children, over our marriages, over our homes, when the power of God is allowed to be channeled in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I have to have this. I have to have this. Right now, I'm raising 5 young adults in this filthy, perverse culture. My kids are being exposed to things I never dreamed of at their age. And you know what's hard is they're being exposed to things that I have no control over, because every one of them have a phone, and you can't tell a 25-year-old, let me have your phone. Do you know what I'm saying? Everything that they want, you can put parental restrictions and all that stuff. They have ways around it. They do. But this world is so sick with all kinds of levels of perversions, as satanic forces have been released into this country without restraint in these last days. Ladies, we are dealing with things that we didn't deal with 10 years ago. We are dealing with forces of hell, and they are after our kids. They are after our kids, and our kids are not going to make it just sitting on a church pew, showing up on Sunday morning. They're not going to make it anymore. They have to have a supernatural covering that covers them and protects them. 1 Corinthians 11. It tells me that as a woman, there is power on my head because of the angels. And when a woman does not cut her hair, she walks in a realm of the spirit that is absolutely miraculous, and hell knows it. Hell detects it everywhere I go, even when I don't feel it. Because you know, you don't always feel anointed. You don't always feel God's presence, let's be honest. But I do know that everywhere I go, I am anointed by God, and I have the presence of His angels working and involved in my life and in my family. I was driving home. It was a couple years ago now, maybe 2.5 years ago, right here on this Highway 99, coming home from speaking at a conference. And I was just by myself, and I was just listening to some wonderful music. You know, you don't get that a time alone very often. And out of nowhere, the Lord spoke to me so clearly, and He said, "You're getting ready to go through a storm." And I didn't know if I should thank Him or, you know, are you supposed to say, "Well, thank you, Jesus. Thanks for the warning." I remember it. I tucked it into my heart because He knew what was coming. It was just a few weeks later. My husband and I were literally broadsided, as God began to expose how the devil had been laying a snare for my son. And he had been entangled into the grip of some very strong demonic forces. I'm going to tell you, preachers' kids struggle too. Preachers' kids go through it too. And if the devil can't get to you, if he can't attack you, you know who he's going to attack? He's going to attack your kids. And just like many of you in here, we had poured into our kids. Prayer was no stranger in our home. We taught them the doctrine. They did not see two different lifestyles behind the scene, you know, one person at church and another person at home. They knew what it was like to walk with God. And I'll tell you, I woke up one morning, and I did not even know my son. I didn't know what to do. My husband and I went into weeks of intense spiritual warfare on behalf of his soul. But I will never forget it. God reminded me, "You have a spiritual weapon in your possession that not even your husband has the ability to use. Hatamahai. And God reminded me of my covenant with him. And ladies, I would take my hair down and it's thin and it's, you know, it's not as healthy as it used to be. And I would walk in that church and I'd hold these split ends up to God. And I said, God, I'm reminding you, this is my covenant with you. I'm asking you to release your angels to go to work on my behalf, because I can do nothing without the supernatural power working on my side. And I'm telling you, ladies, I begin to pray and I begin to remind God of his promise to me. And every time I would do that, I would feel the electrifying flow of his spirit flow through me and from me with a power that is not of this world. And I'm here telling you today, 2.5 years later, my son is delivered. He is set free. He is so on fire for God. He is so in love with God. He's so in love with God. I see him down there in the front. He works with the youth group, worshiping and praising God. And I have tears in my eyes. And all I can say is, if it had not been for the Lord, if it had not been for the Lord that was on my side. But I can't imagine living without that power in my life. I can't imagine facing the forces of hell without that supernatural power working in my life. The thief watched as Samson began to walk down that very same road. And he looked over and he saw the carcass of that dead lion he had killed just a few weeks earlier. And God said, don't touch anything dead. But there was a big, delicious hive of honey dripping from that carcass. You know, the enemy always uses things that are appealing to our flesh, always. And Samson began to compromise, and he began to let go of the little things. And as the serpents just squealed up beside him and began to whisper, see, Samson, these things don't matter. These little things, they don't really matter to God. I mean, look, you can still feel God's presence. He hasn't left you. All that stuff is a bunch of legalism. That's a bunch of traditional. You need to move forward. It's a new day. It's a new age. And it was the letting go of the little things that led him down the road to Delilah's lap one last time. And as the scissors of the enemy begin to cut away at the strands of his hair that represented his covenant with God, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord left him, and he didn't even know it. Read with me Judges 16. Verse 19, then she, speaking of Delilah, lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, oh, I will go out just as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. You know, it's one thing to know when the Spirit of the Lord leaves you. It's one thing to know that, hey, I'm in a backslidden position. I'm not where I need to be with God. I recognize that, and I'm going to make my way back to the Lord. But it's another thing. It's another thing for God's Spirit to depart from you and you not even recognize that it's gone. That is the spirit of deception. And ladies, there are so many voices speaking into our lives. You know, I was in my hotel room today studying, and I got to thinking, you know, I'm not alone very often, but you can be alone in a hotel room all by yourself without anybody else in the room, totally isolated, and have 1,000 nameless, faceless voices speaking into your life. From social media, entertainment, YouTube, the internet. And let me tell you, the devil's not going to come to you as the devil. He's not going to come to you dressed up in a red pantsuit carrying a pitchfork. You're not going to recognize him. You know how he comes to you? He comes to you through people and the influences that you allow in your life. That's how he comes to you. He will speak to you through people. People are the carriers of the spirit of deception. And we live in a culture that preaches tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. We've got to tolerate. Oh, we've got to love everybody. Let me tell you, there are some places in our lives where tolerance should never be allowed. Never, never be allowed. There is nothing in this world that is worth our spiritual connection. There is nothing in this world, nothing that the allure of the world can bring that is worth compromising the presence of the Lord in our lives. Let's stand tonight. Let your voices out. Let your voices out, ladies. Haseya mendola boki. Handiele bokoria maye sandia maki. Hallelujah. That's it. Let your voices out. Halamokoshia matai. We just returned about 4 weeks ago from Israel. And my husband was sitting up front with our Jewish guide on the bus, and they were talking. And I was sitting next to him, and I was looking out the window, but I had both ears going that way. You know how you do. And I'll never forget the guide telling my husband this story. He said that his wife's parents were ultra, ultra Orthodox Jews. I mean, they lived very strictly. They don't even have cell phones, no televisions, no computers, nothing. They live very, very strict lives. And he said one day his grandson, who was 4 years old, had a friend with him. And they went over to visit his grandmother's house. Well, it happened to be on Sabbath, which, you know, they don't even turn the light switch on during Sabbath. I mean, that's how strict they are with it. So his little friend came over and they were talking, and he said, no, don't touch the light switch. You can't turn the light switch on. And his little friend was looking at him like, well, that's kind of strange. And then he asked him, he said, well, can we watch television? And the little grandson looked at him and he said, no. He said, my grandparents don't have a television in their home. And the dad was standing in the other room. And he said, I was listening to this conversation going on, and he thought, you know, I want to see what's really inside of my child. I want to see what kind of answers he gives his friend. And his friend looked at him and he goes like, what? You mean your grandparents don't have a television? What? I don't understand that. And he kept asking him, well, why don't they have television? And the little boy, 4 years old, looked at his friend and he said these words. He said, you see, my grandmother loves God so much that she is willing to live by and keep all of his commandments. And I thought about that when he said that, and tears filled my eyes. And I thought, Lord, that's the answer. That's the answer. Yes, I need your power in my life. Yes, I need your angels working and involved in my life. But more than anything, I live this way because I love you.
Yes.
The God who has been there to dry my tears and carry the times when I've been hurt and I couldn't go to anybody else. No one else would understand. The God who has been my peace, he's been my comfort, he's been my companion, he's been my father, he's been my mother, he's been everything that I've ever need. He's helped me, he's watched over me, he's protected me. And I know that if for some strange reason that everyone in my family would walk away from me, if my husband was to pack his bags next week and say, we're finished, I'm leaving, I know that my God would never leave me. He would never leave me. He is truly the dearest friend that I've ever known. And ladies, I really didn't know how I was gonna get this altar call tonight. I didn't know the direction, but I just feel in this place, if you would like to come and remind the Lord of how much you love him, just rededicate yourself to him tonight and just tell him, Jesus, I just want to declare to you once again that I live this way because I want to please you, because I love you. It's not because of this or that or rules or regulations, but it's because my heart wants to please you, Lord. If that's you tonight, then I want to ask you to come down. Come on, ladies, come from the back.